Leviticus chapter 14, and they had no idea what I was preaching on. And when they got to singing that second song, the family of God, as they were singing that, and they started talking about home. Home is so much more than carpet, brick, walls, and floors. And we realize the importance of the home. And the home in America today is in serious, serious trouble. I spent probably an hour on the phone last night with a lady from Virginia. She said, I didn't know who to call. She said, I just needed to talk to you. We've got some real problems in our home. On one day this week, I met with six different couples that's having problems in their home. Do you know that the divorce rate is just as high inside the local church as it is among the unsaved and among the world? Because the home is in trouble. And I know that I know that it's something that we hear a lot of different sermons about, but you probably haven't heard one quite like this. In all my years of preaching, I don't know that I've ever heard this passage preached from. But it deals directly with the home. And how that our homes, even though we love the Lord, how that our homes can become stronger. And we realize as we turn to times like this, there's something special in the lives of people like Esther and Floyd for them to have their home established for what, some 73 years before the Lord called her home. And we need to follow in a pattern that we make a determination that we're going to have our home to be all that God wants it to be. But there is an attack against the home. In Leviticus 14 and verse 33, isn't it strange right among the laws, ceremonial laws that God gave, He described the home. And listen, if you're doing great in your home, you better jot this passage down and follow some things, because if you're doing anything in your home for the Lord, the devil's going to be after you. But it's still worth it to do something for the Lord. The home is the founding blocks of this nation and of every church. God established the home before He ever established the church or any other institution. And we have to get back to the foundation of all of it. Let's begin reading with verse 33 of the 14th chapter of Leviticus. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when you become into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possessions, and he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, now underline this next phrase if you mark phrases in your Bible, it seemeth to me, there is, as it were, a plague in the house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest go into it to see the plague, that all that is in the house be not made unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to see the house. And he shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house with hollow strakes, greenish or reddish, which in sight are lower than the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again the seventh day and shall look. And behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is, and they shall cast them into an unclean place without the city. Let's stop reading there, because that's more text than I'll have time to preach. And really, I just want to give an introduction to the sermon and try to conclude it on this evening. You know, I've dealt with a lot of families over the years that have been privileged to step into either adoption or becoming foster parents. And part of that process, if you've never been involved with that in our state, part of that process, and I assume that it would be that way in most states, if not all, but you reach a point where that you go beyond the education, and there is education involved in that. You know, you just don't pick a child and say, that's my child, and bring the child home. There's a process that has to be followed, and in that process, it will finally reach a point where one day you'll get a call or you'll get a letter, and they'll state that they're coming to your home for a home study. And they're going to go over everything inside your home. They're going to make sure that your home's safe for a child. They're going to make sure that your home has things that will protect in the event of fire. Fire detectors, smoke detectors, carbon monoxide detectors, things that they feel is important, fire extinguishers. We know this week a terrible tragedy here in our area that four died, and one of the big things of that with the four that had died, three that were rushed to the hospital in that house fire, was there was no smoke detectors in the home. They're going to look for things like that because they realize that safety hinges on that. They're going to look into your finances to see if you have what you say you have. They're going to make sure of that because they want to make sure that you're not just bringing children into your home to make money. I know that's hard to believe, but there's people out there that would do things like that. I remember many, many years ago that there was a family in our area, and they had a number of children. I don't know, it must have been at that time maybe 15 or 18 children. And one of the children had died unexpectedly, and Dad had the funeral, and I was just a little fella. And I can remember this back then. I can remember when we went in, you know, they always had the family come in a little early. And Dad had gone in with the family before the public started to come in for the viewing. And the dad was standing at the casket, and he was weeping and mumbling something. And I couldn't understand what he was saying, but I had my dad's hand. I was a little fella and walked up with Dad to the casket. And when we walked up, we could hear him before Dad ever spoke to him. And we heard him say, "There goes another $101 a month." That's what he was saying. Isn't it sad that people live in those kind of environments? But yet, if we really want our homes to be what God wants it to be, this passage says sometimes we have to open up our home for a home study. There are several things that's mentioned in this. First, it talks about the plague. The plague is leprosy. Leprosy is always a picture or type of sin in the Word of God. It was uncontrolled. There wasn't anything that you could do to stop it. Do you know that if a person had leprosy and it had been determined by the priest that it was definitely leprosy, that the only cure that was absolute and the only cure that could come would have to come from God? Do you know that if there's sin in your home, you can do everything you want to cover it up and try to take it away and to try to get rid of it, but the answer to sin is always God. There's nowhere else we can turn except to the Lord. And sin is like a plague because you can't control it. You may have things in your home that you think nobody else knows about. But God sees it and God knows about it. And the more you try to control it, sooner or later it'll be like a lion that gets out of the cage and you'll not be able to stop it. It will grow until it finally takes control of all things. That's what's wrong in the nation today. The foundations of the home are so crumbled now that everything goes and there's no right and there's no wrong inside the home. And the home is deteriorating so fast. And the main reason is because we tell people that you've got to start by following the biblical principles to keep your home safe and to keep your home sound and keep your home spiritual the way that God intends it to be from His Word. The next thing we see is the property itself, the house. He stresses the house. The plague is in the house. Not in the people yet, it's in the house. Why does he stress that so much? Now listen to me. You really don't know a person till you live with them in their house. A fellow told me one time about another fellow. He was so hard on him. Finally one day I called him aside and I said, "You need to let up on that fellow. If you had to live with what he had to live with, you probably would have quit church years ago. You really don't know what's going on in somebody else's house." But I tell you one thing, the people in your house know the real you. Well, the shouting's leaving. I better move on real quick there. The property's important. Your house is important. Your house has to be what God wants it to be. Not only do we see the property, and not only do we see the plague, but we see the person. It's your house. He calls them the owner of the house. You have to take responsibility for your house. I can't take responsibility for your home. I'm responsible for my home. And when you take that responsibility, you have to be the one that's proactive in your home to do sometimes what needs to be done. I ask you to underline a phrase that I mentioned there in that 35th verse. He comes to him and said, "It seemeth to me there is, as it were, a plague in the house." He didn't determine himself that the plague was there. He called on the priest because he said, "It appears to me that the plague is there." Now listen, 32 years of preaching, 32 years of hearing everything that you can imagine going on in homes. After 32 years of preaching, I sat down this morning once again and reviewed in my mind in prayer for probably a half hour or 45 minutes. If I could ever recall where anybody one time, with all of the counseling that I've been called on to do, if one time, one person, one couple had ever come to me and said, "Preacher, it appears like, it looks like, it seems like something's going wrong in my home." They never do that. They always come after they make the mess. They always come after they self-diagnose the plague. They always want help after the fact. But you know, the Bible teaches us over and over again that most of the problems that we have is from our own sowing. Therefore, it becomes our own reaping. And the things that we many times go through, the wounds that we have, not all, but many times the wounds are self-inflicted. That's why the Bible talks about us getting to the place that we shun the very appearance of evil. If it even looks bad, I'm not getting around it. If it looks like something that God wouldn't bless, I'm not going to touch it. I'm not going to be near it. If it appears not to have God on it, I'm going to stay away from it. But that's not what happens when it starts and has the appearance. Somehow we think that we can keep it quiet. Somehow we can settle it ourselves and take care of it ourselves. And if we don't find the right help from God, then it won't go away. It'll just get worse. And that's what happened. He said, "There's something here that just doesn't look right. It seems like it's not right to me. It seems like that the plague is in the house. Is there anything that you can do to help? Because I want to know, is this the plague or not?" Now, folks, be honest with me. We've all got our weaknesses. You know what your weakness in your home is. Thank God for three honest people. We've all got our weakness. We've all got our weakness. The devil knows where to tempt us. Turn to somebody and tell them what your weakness is. Boy, it stopped right there. Didn't see, we know it, but we don't want that to get out. We know it, but we don't want anybody else to know it. Can I tell you something? Usually the preacher and the church leaders and most of the people you worship with, they already see the weakness. There's some things that you just have to stay away from because it doesn't look good. I don't think God's given us all these preachers in the church for us not to try to help them and not to try to teach them. And you'll find out, preachers, one of the biggest things you'll battle when you start ministering to others, one area that'll be a real problem is when suddenly you're approached by someone of the opposite sex to counsel them. Now, never, ever counsel a lady behind closed doors. Never. Well, they have problems. Well, if they're younger, they're to go to the older women in the church. Now, don't be upset with me. In our office up at Outreach, we've got a glass wall that is built. And that whole wall is solid glass. The staff can see in. They can't hear, but they can see in. And if someone ever comes for counseling, I always meet them behind that glass wall where everybody can see. Because you've got to understand today, you don't have to be guilty. You just have to be accused. And once that you're accused and something appears to be wrong, then the devil will take that and feed the minds of an ungodly world that you can be as innocent as you can be. But if it has the appearance that it's evil, the devil will feed on that and use that. You have to take responsibility. You have to say within yourself, there's some things that just don't seem right. It just doesn't seem right. It doesn't look right. It doesn't look good. I want that to soak in a little bit. Because that is the point of all of this. You can save yourself a lot of destruction by doing what looks right. I'm not talking about being insincere. I'm talking about being very sincere in what you're doing. I'm not talking about being hypocritical in some area, but if you do things long enough that doesn't look right, that power that's within you to protect you, after a while, you keep trying to entice God and entice the devil. Sooner or later, he'll take advantage of you, and God will say, you've got to understand, within yourself, you don't have any power against sin. The power against sin lies in the Lord. And without the help and the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't know which direction to go and what to do. It takes Him in us. The very appearance. Take on some responsibility in your home. It's your responsibility to pray with your family. It's your responsibility to make sure your family's at church. It's your responsibility if you have children in the home, they're underage, you make sure they're in church. When they're out and on their own, they may choose to go some other direction. But while they're under your roof, and God has blessed you with the food on your table, and the roof over your head, and the automobiles that you drive, it's your responsibility. You are the owner of the house. It's your house. Their bedroom, your children's bedroom, is your house. Their internet is your internet. Their space is your space. Their pictures on your Facebook. Boy, getting quiet now, isn't it? Do you know the traps that's out there that the devil sets constantly for children, innocent children, because some parents said, well, you know, the government says there's a Privacy Act. Let me tell you what. There is no Privacy Act in our home. Our home is my home. That means when my kids were there, everything they had was mine. Their backpack was mine. Their diaries were mine. It's your house. Take responsibility for your house. No one else is going to do it. If it seems like there's trouble with the children, there probably is. Take the responsibility and act on it. Don't let the world make you feel guilty and say everyone else is doing it. That didn't work when I was raised. Did any of you have parents that said, I suppose if all your friends jumped off a bridge, you'd want to do that too? Just because everyone's doing it doesn't necessarily mean that it's right. They're your children. God has given you the responsibility. You are the owner of the house. I've never understood this. Correct me on this. I don't understand this, how you can be the owner of the house and your spouse be hooked on drugs and you not know it. I don't know how people come to me constantly and they say, I just found out our son, our daughter has a terrible drug addiction, or they're drinking and they didn't know anything about it. I'm the preacher and I'm the last to know, and I knew about it. You don't just take your house, your responsibility, throw it off to someone else, and don't trust other parents. They're your children. I might not get any further than this point, but we'll drill on it a while. It's your family, your kids. Nobody can raise your kids but you. It's your responsibility. You are the owner of the house. Do what's right for your house. Be proactive in your house. Set rules and guidelines that will dictate decisions as you go along. If you set the principles, you won't have to make a decision. The principles will make the decision for you when you get there. I mean, if you set a certain date, I know times have changed, but for the life of me, I don't understand moms and dads letting 12 and 13, 14-year-olds go out in automobiles with... They got to be 16 to be driving. Are you that far removed from your adolescence that you don't know any better than that? Oh, they're a good kid, but still they're in the flesh. It's your house. Boy, some of you squirming like a worm in a fire right now. They're kids. They'll do what kids do. You have the responsibility to set certain guidelines within the house, and they are expected to abide by that. We had a curfew, a time curfew in our home. I'm not trying to tell you what to set or what to do, but you ought to know, first of all, my kids knew they didn't have a private date. Well, they were under my roof. What they do now, I know what they do now. They may do it, it may be wrong, but they'll know what's right because we put the right stuff in them. But while they were dating, they knew good and well. They didn't know when I would show up, where I would come from. And they didn't know who Candy and I knew. They didn't know who we had watching them. Tara, right before a wedding, the night before a wedding, I said, remember your curfew. She said, Dad, I'm getting married tomorrow. And I said, and tonight you're mine. Remember your curfew. There was a time or two that our kids, when they would date, and I seldom used my family, but they got the bright idea that if they didn't tell who they were dating, they were embarrassed, see, because other parents didn't set curfews. And they were embarrassed to tell them. And all they had to do was break it one time because they had a choice. Either you tell them or I'm telling them. You know, most generally, they would rather tell them. Set your principles. Dads, don't let your daughters date some hoodlum that pulls up in the driveway and blows his horn and won't even come and knock on the door, shake your hand and look you in the eye. Don't let her run past you and go get in a car souped up with someone that don't even have enough respect to open the door for or treat her like a lady. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? I'm sorry I'm stuck on this, but I can't understand that. It's your home. Take responsibility for your home. God says out of all the gifts that He's given us, He has allowed us to be the owner of the house. With that, you can make wrong choices. Some of you say, well, I haven't done any of that yet. Then back up and do it. Tell your kids honestly, I made a mistake. I should have set these guidelines before. I'm sorry that I didn't. But we'll have guidelines now. It's your home. Teach your children how to save money. Teach your children how to give. It's your home. Take on the responsibility. Show them those things. Let them know the importance of tithing and giving their offerings. It's your home. I've got a preacher friend that they look like the Brady Bunch now. They had, I think, 3-4 kids of their own. And then they'd taken in four or five other kids now, I guess, through foster kids, and they've adopted three of those five. I'm telling you, they've got Latinos, they got African American kids. They look like a Brady Bunch. And he's got one that she just turned six. They got a little fella that's four. And the one that turned six had a birthday and got some money for a birthday. They got ready to go to church, and his wife asked the kids in the car, said, "Joe, you got money for the offering today?" And she said, yes, Mom. Said, "I got money." She said, "You remember now, you had a birthday. You got that money. You remember. The Lord blessed you. You need to give to the Lord." And she said, "Well, the Lord will bless it, right, Mom?" Said, "Yeah." She said, "I think I'll just give him all my birthday money." She said, "You're going to give all of it?" "Well, yeah, you said that anything I give, the Lord will bless." And the little four-year-old said, "Don't do it, sissy. It's a trap." Out of the mouths of babes. How do people learn to give, though? They learn through us. Our children learn. We talk a lot about Esther because Esther put a lot of heritage in this church. She's shown us. She didn't preach it to it or merely teach it to us. She's shown us by example. And that's what I'm telling you. It's your house. You decide the devil's not welcome there. You decide that the power of the blood of Christ will prevail over everything that every demon in hell would want to bring against your home. You guard your home and stand on the authority of the Word of God. And you say, "The Lord gave me my home. This is my home. I'm going to believe God for His blessings on my home. I'm going to thank God for His blessings on my home. I am the owner of the house." Well, if it's any help, the painful part's over. But I'm saving the best part for tonight. You ought to look at your home. I realize this morning we've got the best of the best here. People that love the Lord. People that's dedicated to the Lord. But I want to tell you something. I'm really troubled about the homes in America right now. I even look around and I know that I hear it so much, you're judging, you're judgmental, but I'm worried about a lot of preachers' homes. I am. I'm worried about that. It's so easy to get involved in the ministry, so carried away in the ministry that you forget you have a home too. And you've got to bring your whole home along with you in the ministry if you're going to be effective in the ministry. Because it does affect the whole house. Mom and Dad, the decisions you make, every decision you make, will affect your house some way. There's things right now maybe in your house that if you were honest about it, you need to take charge of. And I know when I preach like this, people's reluctant to come to the altar because they'll think everybody will think something's going on. But you know what? Sometimes you're just doing the work ahead of time. You don't want it to get to the place that it appears that there's a plague there. You're going to try to do what's right in advance. Let's stand together, Brother Howard. We'll get a song we're going to sing this morning. And if you're here and you need to pray for your home, if the devil's trying to attack your home, you remember, it's your home. You're the owner of the house. Nobody can do it but you. And nobody can do it for you. So you need to come and say, "I want my home to be what God wants it to be. So I'm going to give it to the Lord. The Lord has entrusted me, and I'm going to do my best to make my home what God wants it to be."